Okay, preparation. We're all planning for that. I noticed, was watching something about basketball one day, and I noticed this man some time ago had died in a helicopter accident. One of the greats of basketball. Somebody might remember when the greats come out about Michael Jordan was one of the greats. I'm not going to get into who's greater there either, but that could be one of those that you kind of talk about and say, well, I think he was better. The point was, is I was watching Kobe go out there as he retired, and he was just going out there, took the basketball, which he was so used to. He used to be able to just, frankly, grab that ball. If you ever try to grab a basketball and hold on to it, he could take his hand, grab that ball, and just do this, and his whole hand would grasp that ball. It's so interesting how he was, it's called palming the ball. But anyway, he would go out there and just start shooting free throws. And you would think, why does he need to do that? Kobe Bryant knows how to shoot free throws. But how many times do people practice? So it becomes so easy for them. In fact, what I was told about, even in the game of golf, you'll get these greats that rise to the top. But if they don't keep practicing, they're gonna lose that. In fact, sometimes even within football games, sometimes as it comes down to the playoff times, and maybe one team wins a game and they get what they call a bye next week. They don't have to play because the wild card teams are playing. Many of the coaches are concerned about that, their players getting a week off, because they can lose that groove that they're in. They need to be continuing to practice. Now, where am I going with this? I think you probably all know. We can also lose our groove, can't we? It was so interesting. I probably had mentioned this before, but when I was made coach of one of the church basketball teams some years ago, and frankly, I didn't know a ton about basketball. I was an old hockey player. But I thought it was so interesting that there were so many elements about hockey that you could pertain to basketball in the same way. I won't go through those at all, but I knew about positioning. I knew about the details of practicing. I knew about certain fundamental elements, which was so interesting because all these guys on the team could no doubt outplay me. They could beat their coach and, you know, all those things about basketball. I just didn't play that often, but I knew the game. I knew how about the fundamentals. So all these guys could shoot it. They could all dribble pretty good, but I noticed some fundamentals that were missing. It was so interesting as I watched some of the guys dribble that they would dribble and their head would be down. Fundamental bad habit. Now, can you think about why it's not good to dribble with your head down? Do you ever think about that? What's wrong with that? Well, how many other guys do you have on the team? You got four other guys that are out there, and if your head is down, you're not going to see them. That's why somebody used to be called a ball hog, because they would dribble it up and down and you would think that they were the only one on that team. I've seen those before. And so I had to have guys that had played most of their lives practice going up and down, practicing dribbling with their head up. And some of them found it to be very, very difficult to do that. They haven't done it in a while. And I'm going, you're missing a big point on being able to pass or set up plays if your head is down. Then I had a big center out there. This was great. Anyone would just love to have a big center because nobody's going to be able to bounce him out of the play. That's the one that you want to get it to. He's going to do a turnaround and just lay it in. But the problem is my center could not hold on to the ball. He would get the ball and somebody would just slap it out of his hands. Now, you know what kind of practice I found that the pros go through in football? At trying to create a fumble opportunity? In fact, they measure this by what they call, I believe it's foot pounds. The amount of pressure that is exerted when somebody goes for a tackle and they're taking their fist and as they're tackling, they're pounding that ball. And sometimes you see that ball just fly out. That's something that they practice and practice and practice more and more and more. Instead of just tackling him, they're looking to get that ball so it creates a fumble and an opportunity for the other team. It's tons of practice. In all these different ways. And so you bring it up to us now, and we're looking at Passover, aren't we? So interesting on the practice. Do we really have this down yet? I imagine, I'm very confident, by the way, I've not had to ask Asheville for the past year since I've been here. Anything pretty much about Passover. You just come and it's done. They all know what they're doing here. They know how to put things together, how it's structured, how to lay things out. More details, this year. But it's all going to be done. It's practice. We've got that down. And we've got some practice down when it comes to putting out leavening, don't we? We're already geared on some of that. Now, there are some new people that come. They found out interesting things about that. We teach them certain details. But it's practice throughout our lives. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. We've got a consolidation process that takes place. We're already locating so much of that stuff on our countertops. The baking soda is there. Other things are there. And this week and the following week, you'll be kind of getting into the nitty-gritty of the freezers and all that to make sure everything's out. Practice. Back in Exodus chapter 12, there's always planning and preparation, and God knew this himself. And I'll lay out for you something here that we don't necessarily do now, but they did in those days when Christ instituted the Passover in the Old Testament. He had something done, and there's really no answer to this. I can only provide a speculation for you. And if you would like, you can tell me about some of yours after services as well. The point was, here in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Exodus, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Makes sense. It's springtime, right? "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons.'" It doesn't say the number, does it? What number of persons? I'm sure, just as we all are, that they knew how to cut up a goat or a sheep, how much there was to a roast and all of the other parts, and how many people they feed. That's what they did. And so the preparation was done there. They would get together and go, okay, how many can we have? How many will this feed? Is this going to, and just like we figure it out today, we have a certain number of glasses that might be filled up for Passover. We might do a couple extra just in case someone else might come. There's preparation and planning that goes into this, just like it did back here. And he says, "If the household is too small, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You will make the count for the lamb. Your lamb will be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you'll keep it up until the 14th of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight." Now, all of them weren't going to come together and kill one lamb. I think we understand this. They would all kill their Passover at that time, but it was to be kept from the 10th to the 14th. And here, you know what it doesn't say? Why the days in between? What was that all about? I can fathom a guess. Preparation. And it's so interesting because this lamb had to be without blemish. It was going to be the most perfect lamb or goat in their flock. And when you consider how many they may have had in their herds, this might be a tremendous undertaking. Maybe not so big for some, but don't forget, he said goats as well, because not everybody had sheep. Some had goats as well. But the instruction was unblemished, a male of the first year. So maybe the dad used this as a wonderful teaching tool. Wouldn't it have been great to take your kids out there and go, "Hey, guess what we're doing today? We're going out, we're going to find, we need to find the best one that's out here." Wouldn't that have been fun for a kid to go out there, for your training to be there within your family? This is what we're going to do. And so there was a preparation that took place. And I tell you what, once it came to that point, it was there. It was there. It was so interesting. Preparation, how important preparation is. So I'll let you in on a little secret here. Preparation one time for a church. I thought I was all ready to go. I mean, you get the unleavened bread. I have a box of matzos that I usually have just in case something happens. I usually have an extra bottle of wine just in case something happens. I have an extra corkscrew just in case something happens. All the preparation that goes into it. So I'm coming up on the Passover, and this must have been on a Sunday. because now I'm going to go out and get the wine and be all set for the wine. I just saw, oh no, because this person knows that they didn't sell wine in this area on Sunday. What am I to do? What a big gaffe for getting the wine for the Passover. What am I going to do? Get on my knees and pray about it. Can I make it to another state in time? That was a possibility. Ah, thank God for wineries. Right down the road, just an exit down from me, was Chateau Elan. And they sold wine on Sunday. Problem taken care of. Do you think that one was ever going to take place again? Practice, practice, practice. And all who know about this solemn ceremony realize the preparation that goes into it. But there's a lot more than the physical preparation. And this is what God's people go through every year, all the time. And we can never get it done good enough because we're just not perfect yet. So we may fail in some of these physical things, but how about the spiritual that's so much more important? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 13, we see another example. God is a preparation and planning person. If you are written in the book of life, I can imagine the celebration that we're going to have. There's not going to be an, oh, by the way, this person's coming in too. Any planning been done for him? No, something very special is going to take place in the future. God is a God of preparation and planning. And he loves to get together. He wants family, just like we have now. And he's looking forward to that time. But there's a lot of planning and preparation. And the more I think that we're in the church, the more you realize how not easy it is, how difficult it is. We still have to have sermons just before the Feast of Tabernacles on not being grumpy. I thought that was fascinating, and I think about that all the time. Because when you fall into that state, like it's been mentioned, we can easily fall into a complaining, murmuring, angry, or whatever. It takes thought. What's the pressure on me? Has anybody felt any pressure lately? I think everybody's felt pressure. And we always don't handle it right either. And it takes thought and preparation into why we're doing what we're doing. And I find it fascinating. I'll go to the feast just like we did this past year. And this past one was going to be different. This was set up to be a complaining feast because we couldn't do this. We had to divide into A and B groups. And what's the whole point anyway? And the whole point was God says rejoice. He didn't say rejoice unless you got to wear masks. Unless you've got to fall into an A and B group, now we deal with grumpiness. Now you're just going to deal with grumpiness. And you think about that. Because we're supposed to be rejoicing. We're supposed to be a rejoicing people right now. This is the Sabbath day. God says, I want you to rejoice on my Sabbath day. Preparation and planning. You will find everything in the road. Roadblocks will come up all the time. I found it fascinating that as we took time to nail down our camp theme this year. Do you remember what that is? Lights in the darkness. I gave three messages on that. So critically important that that's how God sees us in a world that's getting darker all the time. And you know, it's so interesting. I think it was right around 1993 when the church was going through a huge upheaval at that time, when so much of the new leadership was coming out and saying, by the way, all those laws, those old covenant laws, are done away with. You don't need to do that anymore. Christ's sacrifice when he was resurrected, that all did away with that. He fulfilled all those things. And look how many people bought it. How many people bought it? Most bought it. It's interesting to see how powerful this being Satan is, how deceptive he is. Still is, still functions the same way. And our president at that time said, we're in a new covenant era. I found that fascinating, the parallel of church and state. And when you look back, you'll find it more than one time. Satan's good with this. So I recently turned on a speech by our president. No complaining, no murmuring, no griping, just simply what he said. He goes, probably the most important thing for an American today is to be a light in the darkness. And I'm thinking, oh, Satan, you are so good. Let's just go ahead and parallel that and see what we can do to water that down. Now, oh yeah, I've heard of that one before. Talk about lights. What kind of lights are we going to see in this country, in this world? Is there a whole lot of goodness out there? What a way to water it down. What about love? Do you remember that concept? Love, how about what was love like back in 67, 66, around that time, a little bit before, that was a generation before me. That's when, and that's why you had the up and coming, remember, Love American Style, the TV program, turned into the Love Boat. And you had the Love Bug. You had lots of love going on. In fact, people would look at you, that generation that dressed in all different colors and painted their Volkswagens all different colors, they would stick up the two finger signs and go, peace, love, dope. That was the statement at that time. And so you saw the concept of love was distorted into what? Sexual fantasies. Just let it rip. Go and do whatever you want. That was love. And he was good at it. And yet you had generations that were come up and taught about a concept about love that they have no idea of the concept of godly love. Satan knows exactly how to distort it and how to pervert it. We're to go the other way, and we're only going to keep getting better by practice, 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 practice. And it's not easy. Some of these basic concepts are not easy. Luke 22, verse 13. So they went and found a room just as he had said to them. So Christ instructed them, preparation for the Passover. Once again, so many people are confused by thinking, well, this was done a day early. There's nowhere in here that there's an indication that the disciples said, well, isn't this kind of a little early? No, it was exactly on the 14th when they had it in the Old Testament. So Christ was fulfilling the Passover on the beginning of the 14th, and he also was the Passover on the 14th. Both of those were done on the 14th. Verse 14, when the time had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said with desire, with fervent desire, as the New King James Version says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The question is, why the fervency? Why the fervency? See, if you continue to read, we find the answer here. I say to you, I will no longer eat of it, that's the Passover, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So there was going to be another one that's going to be done in the future. Christ will sit down and do the Passover, maybe with all of his first fruits. We'll do the Passover. Why the fervency, though? Do you know, if something bad is going to happen to you, wouldn't you just want to go, let's just get it over with? You know, I've mentioned before of how I've prolonged certain pain and suffering, found it out when I was a young kid. I would advise any young kid now, eat your vegetables first. Eat them first. I prolonged the suffering. There was like wilted broccoli, spinach, and I'm looking at this plate going, oh, I like the meat. I like the potatoes. That stuff, I don't know, maybe I somehow thought it would magically disappear. It was going to somehow go. Now, sometime the dog came along, or sometimes I could make a deal with my sister. This I'll do. I'll go, yeah, yeah. Because I remember I pierced my sister's ear. There had to be a deal there to do that. So maybe it was a few helpings of vegetables, whatever it was. But the point was I prolonged that vegetable thing. And I got it all finished, and I'm sitting there, and, of course, Mom's going to be there. Eat your vegetables. You got to eat those. I remember for hours, I probably shared this with you, I had to sit and look at a glass of tomato juice, and I would not eat it. I could not drink tomato juice at that time. It was repulsive to me. I would throw it up. And I sat there for 3 hours before my mom just said, just go to bed. But I won that one. I didn't eat it. The rest of them I lost. But if I would have just eaten my vegetables first, I could have enjoyed the rest of the meal. No prolonging the agony and the suffering. Well, look at the way that Christ looked at this. He was going to go through, and he knew it, the most pain and suffering that a human being could experience. He knew it. He was going, let's get this done. Because it had to be done, no doubt about it. He says, hey, Judas, go out, get it done. Whatever you're going to do, get it done. Let's get this over with. And you know, it's been over for a long time now, hasn't it? That suffering has been accomplished. And you know the greatest thing about it? We can go on to the next steps of the plan. we look at that, the suffering that he had to go through, all the great, wonderful training and learning that they had to go through about who was the greatest, about he was the greatest among you, let him be your servant. We are still being trained and led because that's just not the way of man. The way a man says, whoever has the most money or whoever has the most prominence, whoever has the most this, he's the greater guy. He's the one that gets served. And that's the total opposite of the way that God is. He prepared this and there were so many lessons in here to understand and to learn. But he looked forward to this Passover because from the day, from the foundation of this earth, it says Christ was foreordained. So the package, the whole plan of mankind came in with this that was going to be done, and he knew it before man was created. From the foundation of the world, I'm going to create man, this is how it's going to be done, and he knew we were going to fail. He knew it was going to be done. So Christ was foreordained. He was going to be our Passover so he could show and reflect on what that ultimate love was really all about. That's why the fervency. This was a huge, major step, and for the people of God, this time right here is the most important time of the entire year. Because without it, you can't get to the rest of them. You couldn't get to the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the most celebrated times among the brethren is that time. We can come together because for a week we can get together and fellowship with each other and have food and just spend, as God says, whatever your heart desires. A wonderful time to rejoice. That is an easy time to rejoice in. This is a time we look at with sobriety, but also a time of great rejoicing as well. We realize he did it. It's done. But look at his attitude toward it. So what can we do to approach and take the Passover with this attitude and outlook? SPS today, 7 points to effective Passover preparation. Can this be, let me ask you, can this be the best Passover ever? We've talked about the best feast ever. Talk about that all the time. Can you really get a better feast? I believe you can, no matter where you're at. I had a great feast in Detroit, Michigan. I had a great feast in Dayton, Ohio, all the resort areas. As people would say, yeah, the last resort. But I had a great time because God's people were there. I remember that. I remember singing in the choirs there. It was a wonderful time to rejoice. And this past one at Myrtle Beach, I know some of you are different places, had a wonderful time. At Myrtle Beach. It was awesome to be there with God's people, to worship, to do the same thing. Yeah, with the restrictions that were there, but frankly, didn't take away the rejoicing. It was a wonderful time to be. It depends on how we focus in on it. Added to. So here we've got time. We've got some preparation time to look at this. How do you want this Passover to be? Would you like to be this one to be your best feast ever? Would you like to be the one that goes out and looks for that, really works hard diligently on looking for that unspotted and unblemished lamb? Well, that's been done. We have one that we look forward to. But what about all the other details that we have to do in preparation in our lives as well? It's going to be pretty basic. You know some of these things, but let's review these to see where we stand within these points. The first one, set goals. Set goals. You're not going to accomplish anything if we don't have goals. Now, I know we've got some goals that are set. You certainly have to get all the leavening out. And, of course, we've had to go through some of those details and talk to those through those throughout the years, too. You know, it's interesting that God said don't add or take away. We've really tried to focus on and be careful. How do we deal with that? How do we handle that? Some people have asked me, they go, what if baking soda is in your toothpaste? Do you have to get rid of the toothpaste? I just make a comment. Here's the simple answer. It's not the days of unleavened toothpaste. Nobody's going to use toothpaste to bake any leavened products or leavened bread. So if there's baking soda in your toothpaste, don't worry about that. It's not the days of unleavened beer, so you don't have to worry about that. There are some specifics, and I'll send you those this year, bicarbonates of soda, other terms that some people wonder about sometimes, tortilla yeast, autolyzed yeast, other terms like that that can sidetrack some people because it says yeast. That's not yeast that makes things rise. So again, sometimes we have to review and go through some of the specifics. And the point is on that, if you know that sometimes, you'll be able to help your brother that might have that question. Oh, no, I looked in that a long time ago. You can still research it. Just type it in to your Google. Normally, you can find out what that is. So we go through a lot of these preparations, and a lot of times they're detailed. I think some of us have learned to really kind of enjoy it in a sense, because it's a time for our spring cleaning, as we might think of during that time. You're cleaning out all your cupboards. Why not go for it? Just wipe them all out, dust them all out, take a look, make sure you've got everything, get everything else in order, and there it is. And normally the last thing I do, you vacuum the carpets. Then what do you have to do? Take that vacuum bag or whatever you have and toss it in the garbage, and there it is. Your house is all set. Your car is all set. Now, wouldn't this be great? I get it all out, and I can step back and kind of go, all done. No more sin in my life. No more getting angry without unjustified anger. God says just be angry and don't sin. So what about all the other spiritual concepts? Do you know, when you become a full member of God family, which means you're a spirit being, the fullness of God's spirit, then you'll be able to do that. And God's going to say, yep, sit down, let's eat. Isn't that going to be awesome? But we've got a lot of preparation to do. And you know that as we take a look, that's why God gives us these physical things to do sometimes. But what do we focus on? Matthew 6 and verse 24. It becomes a focusing time. What are we focusing on? This world is in the wrong focus. And it's so interesting. Once a nation becomes rich and increased with goods, they don't look at the things that are truly of value. Things are being distorted. Words are being distorted. And that's perfect for Satan to get in and even divide a country. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, because either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both. So we've had to learn sometimes what it means to come out of this world. Do we have one foot in one and one foot in the other? Or are we totally dedicated to God and his way of life? And there's so many other examples. You know, as Christ said, greater love has no man than this. Then what? Can you finish that? Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life. And that's an entirety of an attitude. Are we even close to that point? Or are we just kind of sliding by with some of these things? We just kind of ease by. We do our Sabbath thing. We do our feast things. And we're all doing that. We've got the unclean food down. But the other stuff, what about all the other instruction? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, without distorting it, without changing it. And that's a lifetime, as you know, for all of us. What's your life been as you look back? Have we had growth this year? Have you grown? Or have we not? That's a question mark. We really need to take a good look at it as we approach this Passover. Verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than the food, and the body than clothing? Now again, he's not saying that you don't think about what you're going to wear tomorrow, or it's the mentality of being consumed with that kind of thing. Oh, I've got to get this, I've got to get that. What about the rest of it? What's most important to us? What's focused? What is your focus? What is truly important? He says, the fowls of the air. So he gives us an example to go, by the way, I'm telling you, when I called you, I told you I would never leave you nor forsake you. I take care of you. And that we go through these questions and concepts all the time, because we see people that have died that have been a part of God's flock. We see people that are going through pain and going through torment that are a part of God's flock. And it starts to cause us to doubt. And God says, I'm giving each of you no more than you can handle. And sometimes you go, wow, with what they're going through, that's hard. Yes, and it should make us focus on praying for them more, writing some cards of encouragement, whatever it takes to help somebody as they go through their hard and difficult and trying times. So he says he feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you take thought for clothing? Verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they sow. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Ever see some of God's beautiful creations in his flowers? And stopping. We used to have that term, stop and smell the roses. I think it's just become an old term. Why? Because people are going. Oh, just got a text. Sorry about that. Got to answer this one. Oh, just got this one here. Got an email. Got this one here. Oh, what's the newest update on this? Oh, look at that. It's starting to update on me right in the middle of everything. What's the newest version? This is the mindset of mankind today. In the end time, Daniel said, people go to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. Are we there? Yeah. So many of us see the handwriting on the wall, but still we don't know when it is. I mean, how much more knowledge will be increased, but we see it coming. They're already inventing, I saw it somewhere, a tube, I think, I can't remember if it's from Chicago to Philadelphia. We'll get you there in like 6 minutes. But it's operated on electromagnetism, and you won't be able to see outside. You'll just go bam, boom, and you're there. Is that technology possible? Absolutely it is. I always wondered with that with my son working for an elevator company. I used to think of an elevator just attached by a cable. No, the technology, and I'm thinking in my mind, Zach, are they developing this where you're not even attached to any kind of cable? To where just it's electromagnetics that just propels you up or down one way? Absolutely, the technology is there. And you'll see more advanced in the coming kingdom in the millennium, where God will unleash that technology and man's ability to think and create, and it will be clean and it will be responsible. Wow, how awesome. But with this technology, the character of mankind's not getting better, it's getting worse. Because people, as it was mentioned, want more. I want more. Not happy with what they've got. There's no satisfaction. Not stopping to watch God's creation and the things that he has done. So he said, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't take any thought saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, where will we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for all your Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye the kingdom of God. So we're all looking forward to that. But then he says, in his righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, all my commandments are righteousness. Every word of God is righteousness. So we're looking at a time looking forward to Passover when God is looking for the lamb with the ones without blemish, isn't he? He's looking for us to get rid of our blemishes. Well, is that even possible? God says, with Christ, through Christ, all things are possible. He says to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So that's our goal. That should be our goal. Never the fault of going, well, I'm not going to make it anyway, so what's the point of trying? That's not the thought of a true Christian. That's God's Holy Spirit. Then we're quenching God's Spirit, not stirring it up. So there, don't take any thought for tomorrow is to take care of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, and that's true. Sufficient is the evil. So let me ask you this. Did we just go through that? What's going to happen if we have a change of leadership? And I heard people talk about this. I've talked about it. Not worried about it, because then you've got to put yourself in that spot. Am I going to worry about it? No. Because God knows all this. We've always talked about God puts the people in the places of authority. That's all that he's not lost control over this. But it seems like we're really getting close now. When's the bottom going to fall out of this economy? Are we going to lose our retirement plans? All that we've invested for? What does God say about that? Take no thought for tomorrow. We're going to be rich. Why don't we look beyond that like Christ did? We're gonna rule it in this entire universe. We're gonna be the richest that ever lived, but we're gonna have the mentality of I'm here to serve all these others and learn the lessons that we've done while we're here. Can't do that without the setting of goals. What does setting goals mean to us. Proverbs 29, verse 18, as we wrap up this point one. One of my favorites here, Proverbs 29, verse 18. We've been taught and instructed. We preach, we believe in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And remember, if you were here during that time, I remember one of the first earlier teachings from a corrupt ministry that came into the church. God said, there's going to be tares among you. You'll know them by the fruits. When that came out, I'm going, okay, I heard people say this, and I'm glad that they did. They said, the kingdom is here now. Do you remember any of the responses? Somebody said to me, if the kingdom is here now, I don't want any part of it. So true. We know that this kingdom is one that's going to be coming. We're a part of that now, as God has called us. But this is something that everybody looks forward to. And that's the meaning, again, of that Feast of Tabernacles, when the beginning, that's been talked about as well. That won't be the kingdom of God even in its fullness. That will be the beginning, because the Father still has to return. All the heavens and the earth will melt. There'll be a spiritual creation. We can see, even see beyond that. So it's the good news that we look forward to. That's what Christ was looking forward to as well. We are future-pointed people. Psalm 119, you're there before me. Psalm 119, verse 172. For my tongue will speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So this is what we're looking at. That O, as far as the O goes, that part of obedience. Did I say Psalm 29, verse 18? That's the one I really wanted to go to. Psalm 29. I already quoted that one, sorry. Psalm 29 and verse 18. Psalm 29 and verse 18, Proverbs, thank you very much. And I have that right in front of me too. Proverbs 29. And I'm sure you all have heard this before, because it's the vision of God's people. Where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. Nothing matters anymore. Because there's no guidance and no direction. God's already gotten rid of it, done away with it, so what's the point? But happy he who is who keeps the law. So we are a people of vision, foresight. Point is, how are we looking at this Passover if we've got that vision? What does it mean for us? What does the setting of goals mean for us? And for each of us, it means something different. Setting your own goals. What do I need to do to change, to grow? Second point, apply what we have learned. Apply what we have learned. Just what have we learned this past year? Isn't it great to learn? Jesus learned. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. What do you think one of the things is that Jesus learned? What it was like to be a human being. He was always God. He was actually a human being. He experienced pain as we experience pain. So when we go to our Creator for healing, He understands what pain is. He understands what mental torture is. He understands what obedience. It says He learned obedience. Did He learn obedience as far as how to obey by doing the wrong thing? He never sinned. He learned what it's like for us to comply to obedience. That when His Father said something, that's what He did. And it always produced something that was positive and good. That was His vision, what He saw. Hebrews chapter 5. And having become perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Called by God the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much think to say and hard to explain, since you have said have become dull of hearing, since you ought to become teachers. Okay, that's a point that goes back to the goals. Well, we have Bible studies and other resources that are at our fingertips to go to learn and grow. It's the practice, it sure is, but practice for what? If it's just simply for us, then it becomes pretty selfish. But if we understand what God is doing through us, that we're also becoming teachers, just like his disciples were. And all the times that we'll go through that he was so kind and so gentle to them, and yet guiding them and learning as they were talking about bumping shoulders, who's going to do this, who's going to be the greatest. And sometimes he might have just sat back and shook his head and going, they don't get it yet. But they will. And he's probably looking at us today going, we don't get it yet, but we will if we continue. We're learning and growing as well. Christ learned and grew as well. And Paul, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, this is a great chapter, by the way, as it talks about that worrying, that anxiety part. It gives us the answer here. This is a great verse for anybody who's got anxiety or worry. You don't need the medications. You need this. We all need this. A good dose of this. He said, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. But in everything, this is how the fix, this is the dose of spiritual medication. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's an answer, there's a follow-up here. So this is practice, isn't it? Because is there anybody here that didn't have anxiety this year? Is there anybody here that didn't worry about something this year? Or at least you were on that fringe unless you maybe thought about it. Or sought a way out somehow. But the cares of this world sometimes confront us all. It's a practice in learning how to deal with it. It says the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Nobody could even figure out how you could be so peaceful in such a crisis situation. He says, we'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the thinking. This is the thinking. Do we have this kind of thinking? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, just, pure. Has that been our thinking? Because Paul had to go through that. He knew that he wasn't perfect either. He was being perfected as well. And God allowed him to go through a lot of things. Oh, he put people through a lot of things and he knew it. But he went through a lot of things as well. Because look what the point you get to here. Verse 11. I speak in regard to need. I've learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to be abound and to suffer need. And through all that, he knew it could only come through Christ Jesus, because that's what he put. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the point of focus where we're looking at. Everyone looks at their own detail. This is so personal, isn't it? For each and every one of us, it's such a personal thing to come up to Passover because it's a reflection on not you. I can't look at you. I've got to look and focus in on me. What do I need to do to change and to grow and to be a part of God's kingdom? Application to the things that we have learned. And so when I saw this, by the way, I saw some good news in those guys that I coached. It's so fun to coach and bring individuals together as a team that will function together. And this center man, I didn't put him down. I can't remember how I said that. That's where the wisdom comes in. How do I talk to a guy that's played basketball a lot longer than I have and convince him that he's losing the ball? So we practice. I would practice a guy, and the guy tried to slap it out of his hands. He'd hold on tight, and he became better at doing that. These guys that were looking down all the time were now looking up as they were dribbling, and they were passing it to their teammates, and it was creating a happier team because people were sharing the ball. And so God functions and works with us the same way. And all of us have been in the church. In some way or another, within your church, there was something dysfunctional. Something was dysfunctional. If it wasn't us, it was something else that's going to create that. And yet we've all learned, and we're still learning and growing together as a church, or God would say a team or a family. We're applying the things that we've learned. And Paul did the same thing. Application. The third point, and you're all examples of this right now, is endurance. But it's not over. Let me ask you this. This is fair, isn't it? Do you think it's going to get better or get worse? I hate to be a pessimist, but you know what I see? I see Satan's footprints all over the place. I see, and you see, what's called the handwriting on the wall. When things come to this point here, it seems like all things, and it says, the Bible says, people will be giving in marriage, and we're not at that point, evidently, that mark of the beast is out there, but now you've seen little patterns on how it can get closer. People talk about that. Is there going to be some kind of finger injection or whatever it is? Because we already have this stuff that's been mandated. So you see the potential and the possibility. All these things coming. But then God says, I don't want you to worry about it. I've got things all under control. And so actually we should be a little bit more excited to go, hey, times are coming close. You know, this is what we pray for God's kingdom to come speedily. We pray for it. Unless do we really mean that? Because that means my kids are going to go through a tougher time. That means my grandkids are going to go through an even tougher time. Somebody's going to have to pay for the spending, right? I mean, how much more can you get into debt before something breaks? See, we watch these things, and we just don't know all those answers. And frankly, God says, don't worry about it. You don't have to know those answers. We have to know the more important answers of what's in here, what's in here. What's in here? Personal. And all that's coming up to this Passover time. And I really wish it would be the best one for each and every one of us, but there's going to have planning and preparation going into this. Endurance. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Now, it's interesting, a lot of these things happen back there, but maybe this happened to some of you as well. Verse 16 of Matthew 10, it says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise, that part of how we talked about, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Mr. Kelly was delivered up to the council. He wasn't scourged, but he was fired. You go through different aspects that have happened in this time. Cast out of the church. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry. This is the greatest part. Don't worry. This gets rid of this anxiety part too. Don't worry about how or what you will speak. It will be given to you in that hour what you would speak. So consider yourself if this happens. What if this happens? Somehow they knew who you were, and because of your belief, you're considered a hater. I can see that happening. Anybody that disagrees with the common thinking about the composition of a male or female, you'd be considered a hater. Maybe they'll bring you before someone. And God says, don't worry about it. You're kind of going, here it comes. And that's right, I remembered. God, you promised, don't let it be my speaking. I'm going to blow it. So let it be yours. Remember in the prophecy of Ezekiel, if you've been watching that, Ezekiel couldn't speak for a year. He couldn't say anything that he wanted to. He couldn't say, hey, let's go fishing. How is it going? What's for dinner? Nothing. He was mute. Only what God said he could speak for over a year. If you remember Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, he didn't agree on the name, so the angel said, you're not going to be speaking. Finally, he agreed. He goes, write it down. This is his name. He could speak. Interesting how God works with that. He'll give us the words to say at the appropriate time. The Bible is so filled with encouragement, but it talks about he who endures. It's not you who speaks, but the spirit of your father who speaks through you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and his father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There's a part of that endurance that's got to be there. We could go back again. I know it's been given a wonderful sermon by Mike Moore down in Florida. Regarding even the miracle on ice that I talked about, this coach knew in order to beat these Russians, they had to be more in shape than they ever had to before. These guys had to suffer and they got sick and they threw up, but because of their conditioning. What do you think God's doing with us? Sometimes we think, well, we can just calm. Life's just going on. I'm so used to everything going really nice. And then when it doesn't, we're thrown in kind of a turmoil and a tizzy. And we've got to turn to God and ourselves, looking at ourselves in the mirror. Where can I change this? Do I have the stamina to reach the end, to endure? And once again, the fruits are there. Through all the church has been through, people are still here. Next point, point four. Everyone needs this. Encourage. Encourage. Now we get to some forward motion to some give here. If you remember, even Moses needed some help to get his arms propped up, didn't he? When he was going through that, the people were part of that help. Hebrews chapter 3. Everyone needs encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3. Even when somebody's not sick, you might be the healthiest person in the congregation. Everybody still needs encouragement. We still go through our struggles and downfalls in life, whether it's health, family problems, business problems, car problems. Everyone needs encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, lest in any of you there's a heart of unbelieving and departing from the living God. But exhort, encourage each other on a daily basis, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage each other, exhort each other. You know how hard that is to do nowadays? Why? We're scattered. You know, I was just looking through, pulling through my boxes and looking at one of the envoys from back in 1981, and looking through some pictures in the past of some wonderful things that had taken place, and we are together with bigger groups. Wow, the college had all these students that we could get together and encourage everybody. My church area was devastated, just like maybe yours was, wherever you were, even if it was Asheville. I know the answer would probably be hundreds of people that used to meet here. And the church had stuff going on all the time. People joked about fruit boxes. It's just like, all right already, enough of the fruit boxes. Because we always had fundraisers. Why? To help other people. And you know what it did? It got God's people together. And sometimes people would get together and go clean a widow's house. But they would get together and talk, and it was a lot of fun being able to do that. We just had that. If you remember the story of down in Florida where God's people got together during the Feast of Tabernacles and helped someone clear their land off. The guy said it would have taken over a year to do that. And I talked to my son about that. He was there. He goes, you know something? It was a great time. Isn't it always when God's people are together? We can laugh together, eat together, encourage one another as we find out the need for someone that has that. What a great time. The Bible talks about encouraging. God knows that we need that. Sometimes we can even ask him if you're down. God, I'm down. I just need some encouragement. I've told you the times I've just got the spiritual tar knocked out of me. It would seem, well, what's going on? Why do I feel so down? And praying to God, and it, all of a sudden, I would just be okay. And it's almost like the problem was still there, but my total outlook at it was different. And I could handle it. And I was happy and content and peaceful. That had to be God's Spirit. That can happen to each and every one of us. We've got to watch for those points to be encouraged ourselves and then to encourage others. Another moving forward one, point five, is to be thankful. This is an entire attitude. Be thankful. Paul points this out so many times. Let's look at the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Actually, to start back in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Invisible attributes, when you look at the artistry of God, probably no better place in one sense. Other places are beautiful too. Switzerland, the Alps, and Here you've got the Appalachians, you've got the beauty of this area right here, and God's attributes are there. Whether it's the beauty of the colors, when I come through the mountains, and then even when it's no leaves at all, He has just the beauty of the shapes and the forms, the beauty of His creation, the humor when you see His creation that plays, whether it's dogs or otters or whatever, just how He creates His animal creation, all the plants, everything that God has. When you jump into the water, He's got cold water and He's got hot water. Do you know, we were at a place in 1986, we went to Dominica for the feast that year, and they have a waterfall that's got both cold water and hot water, runs right next to each other. So one moment you could be in the hot water, and you can move over and be in the cold water. What's it like? How does God do that? Why does He do that? So you can be, and I know people here, you don't like the north, and other people like the south. Some people like the ocean. Some people like the mountains. Some people like the cold weather. So interesting, you would jump into cold water? It's very interesting what happens to the body. Who needs coffee? You've never felt so awake in your entire life when you jump into Lake Huron or some of the other lakes. If you go up to the tribe, when you go up to north of Galilee, there's Dan, and then there's it's called the Banias Waterfall up there north of Israel. And there's a waterfall there, and I never had the breath taken out of me like it did when I jumped in. Who thought there would be that cold of water in Israel? Try jumping into the Banias Waterfall. It'll make every molecule of your life, if you're dead, you'd be resurrected. That's what the Banias Waterfall would be like. That's what God does. It's His creation. And we can be thankful for that. Thank you that I'm alive. Wow. Wonderful that God has given us all these things. So much to be thankful for. So when something comes up negative, how do you fight that? Find something to be thankful for. I got to replace the tires. Thank you, God, for a car that at least still runs. So much, it's all in our thought tree and our attitude. Psalm 100. This is all application, by the way, once again, to the way we think. To the way we think. And reflects then in how we respond to that thinking. Psalm 100. The whole chapter here. We're going to read the entire chapter of Psalm 105. I'm sorry, Psalm 100, 1 through 5. It's called a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So that's what we do. We did it today. What do we think about that? Do you remember the hymns that we sang? I love singing. Love singing with this group. I hear altos and tenors and just the attitude of wanting to sing before God. This is an important part of God's service. Know that the Lord, He is God, and He who has made us, and we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. That's right into this building here. We come with thanksgiving, and we come to praise God. One of the most important parts of this service that we understand is that we're coming before Him to praise Him, and to worship Him, and to thank Him. Whole change of mindset than the 6 days of this world have to give. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And we're one of those to carry those truths on. Be thankful. Point six. This is pretty quick. I'll go through this, but there are four elements to this. This is your toolkit. Stay or get close to God. Get closer to God. You know, that's part of the seven laws of success if you've gone through that. Get close to God. Stay close to God. Contact with God. Develop your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we know those tools. Again, we've got reminders of that and toolkits. You'll see I've still got a carpenter's belt. Because I used to frame. In that belt, you've got a square, you've got a pencil, you've got a tape measure, you would have nails, and you'd have a hammer to put in there, and a cutting knife. That's the basic toolkit that you would have. I did wallpapering. I had a smaller little kit. Had to have sharp razor blades, you know, a ruler, a thing that would smooth out and take the glue out if you were doing glue. All a part of that kit to accomplish what needed to be done. How more important? What's in our toolkit? Remember what our toolkit is? Prayer. We've given sermons. You'll hear sermons on prayer in all different aspects. So it's a consideration, a mindset as we come before Passover. What's our prayer life been? You know, it's so interesting. We haven't set yet. I've heard some at times, you ought to be praying this many times a day. How do you do that? How do you pray for all these people that keep coming up in the prayer request? Some would say it would take all day to go through all these. Well, then it's up to us. Maybe some at a certain time, others at a different time, are praying as soon as we get the request that to be mindful of that person and to say a quiet prayer for them. This is what you've got to figure out. But the prayer has got to improve. It's got to get better. The principles, the outlines are in there if you look at the scriptures that point that out. David said, evening, morning, and at noon, Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noon, while I cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. You hear Daniel. Daniel prayed three times a day, as was his custom. So the outline, it doesn't command you, doesn't say you have to, but seems like a pretty good idea for those that were close to God. That was the tradition that it became in the time of Christ. You had the morning, evening, and noon time of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Constant contact with God. And what's after that? Bible study. We've got all different ways. We've got blogs. We've got a Bible study course that's out there. All different ways. We can get facts so inundated that we don't know even where to start sometimes. Do we not need that? Is it not a good fundamental basic to go back and just review those guidelines to see how we are with that? What's our knowledge with that? How do we study the Bible? How do we attack those? What's different ways? We can get so caught up again that we can be wasting our time with the elements of this world and not getting down to the fundamentals of what's most important. Fasting. Critical one. I've already gone through Isaiah 58 that talks about the appropriate way to fast. You know, it talks about getting rid of the tough ones. Maybe some of us can easily overcome some of the other things, but what's the tough one? Have you thought about the difficult one maybe you've had in this past year? I just can't seem to shake that. It can come down to the physical, but the physical can relate sometimes to the spiritual. You know I ought to be exercising a bit more, but you know what happens. I do. I know what happens. I know how tough it is. What's the goal? Back to number one, goal setting again. Ask God for the help that we need. Is that the tough one for you? Is that really the tough one? Fast about it. God, help me to be more committed to what I need to do to take care of my body. Something to make your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Thank you for the wonderful body that you've given to me. I've not taken care of it very good in the years. I'd like to change that around. It's never too late because it's all a mindset. And then, of course, meditation. That seems to be more of the easy one unless we plug our minds filled with radio programs, music, TV. There's got to be those special moments where you just get out. Some were so easy. My grandparents' home, 40 acres. I could walk out there and I could hear the chickadees. Chickadee-dee-dee. I could hear the snow falling from the trees. Just walking through those woods, I loved that place. And there's more places like it that you can just go and find a time to have peace within yourself, to think, to get this world out and to bring God back in. It requires effort, it requires thinking, requires goals. But that toolkit's got to be there. If you're missing one of them, it's not going to work very well. They're all critically important. The Bible speaks about those. Stay and get closer to God. What can I do coming up to Passover to get closer to God that I can make that way? Another step, another step. Last point, seven points here. Beware of Satan's devices. Ephesians chapter 6. Watch the handwriting on the wall. Watch the way that he works. Watch the division that he causes. Watch as he stirs up the anger and the resentment. It's right in front of our, we can see it so much more than we ever could before. You know, maybe you can see it a little bit more clear, But we've got a lot of kids to try to help out too that are in the church. That get just pounded as they go to their schools or other places. They're inundating them with the New World's teaching. We get a short time with our kids at camp. And we like that short time to be some of the most special moments that we've had. That they can have a blast. That they can get together and congregate. That every morning, God's going to be first in their lives. But that they're going to see that God is a God of enjoyment, a God of what can you do, not what can't I do, to warn them about what's going on as they go back out into their society again. For years with the camp programs, I remember as a counselor back in the 80s, I would get notes maybe from a camper's mom that said, my son had a blast. And he's not able to do that in this area because of such and what or whatever, but he got that small taste that helped him. And I met that guy some years later at the Feast of Tabernacles. He was still around. What an impact that we can make on our kids, on our grandkids, on those that are around us. That's why the importance of being lights. But watch the way that Satan walks. Watch his smart person. So smart, as I mentioned before, that he was able to take a third of those angels. How'd he do that? One third of the angels. Can you imagine that? They all had free moral agency, but he got a third of them. He had to be good. Well, how many did he get of the people that we used to fellowship with? Most of my family back in Detroit are gone. I mean, gone. They just had up and left and nothing to do with the church teachings anymore. And some of you have got that understanding as well. He's good. How do you understand this? How do you tell a person about the nature of God or God's holy days? And then somebody just comes up and goes, well, Christ did away with that. You don't have to do that anymore. Oh, all right. How does that happen? He's good. He's a spirit being. As the Bible, in fact, Paul warns us about this in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Beginning of verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this is serious. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not against school systems. These people are duped. They're deceived by Satan. That's the power that goes out there. So as we look upon this, just like the third of the angels, it says most of the world has been deceived in Revelation. The majority of the world has been deceived. You think this being doesn't have power? We've got to be sharpened against it because he'll attack us in these little ways. How? I brought up some months ago. I think this has the potential to divide the church. How? Satan's powerful. He'll find a way to get in there and get it under somebody's craw. Somehow, he'll lead somebody over to this person here that's got their whole spiel on why it's this way, and somebody else has their whole spiel on how it's that way. Have you seen that? I have. We've witnessed that. We've seen both sides of this. So, do I have to choose one or the other? No, the church made a judgment, as it has for years, to create peace and unity within the church. Even though everybody's not going to necessarily like it, it doesn't seem to be one that would take us away from worshiping God, coming together and rejoicing with the knowledge of, God willing, this thing will be over pretty soon. This will be hopefully a thing of the past, and we'll go on to something else. It'll be something else. And God's going to allow that to happen to his people to strengthen us. So as we approach this Passover season, can we approach this the same way that Christ did? I've given 7 points. There certainly are more than that we can take a look at. But as we reflect just on those things, to look at our attitudes, to look at our thought process, to see, are we close to God? To have one day here, just one shot during the week on thinking about these things. And now we've got a couple weeks or a week and a half till we get to the actual Passover. You know, it would be great If we could have the same fervency that Christ did, can we have that? I think if we can, it'll probably be the, if not one of the best Passovers that we've ever had. Can we look at it the same way that we do the Feast of Tabernacles? It should be better than the Feast of Tabernacles, because this, if this doesn't go through, there is no Feast of Tabernacles. And it did. And God, thankfully, through His love and mercy, has allowed us to be a part of this. So I hope we have a wonderful, uplifting, learning, growing Passover season, and one that's got the ingredient of the fervency that Jesus Christ did for all of us.